So, and you think of where those influences come from. They'll come from all kinds of different areas. They come from school teachers. They'll come from your parents. Come from brothers and sisters. They come from your peers. They'll come from movie stars and the films that you like watching and the characters that you enjoy. Loads of different influences on our lives go to make us what we are, for good or for bad. It's probably a mixture. What influences went to making up the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's certainly his mother and his father, Joseph. This, as was thought, was his father, Joseph. We know God was his father, but the person that would have brought him up for a while before we believe Joseph passed away. They would have had an influence on his life. Also the scriptures. They would have had a major influence on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament scriptures. Especially when he read in Isaiah about the servant songs that taught him how he should be and how he should behave. And all these influences came on him to form his mind and his thinking and therefore his behavior. Because that's what happens. We behave as we think, and we think according to what influences us. So whoever influences you the most, whatever influences you the most, will form eventually the behavior that you have. The mind of the Lord Jesus Christ was eventually formed to be, in verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. That was his mind, the interests of others. That is a phenomenal mind, thinking about other people. Not just what is in this for me, but how can I help that person? Now, I'm not sure, and it probably wasn't the case that Jesus had this kind of mind when he was 3. Or 4 or 5. Though he was always sinless, yet he grew in stature and in wisdom. So his mind would have grown, it would have developed, and his attitude would have grown and developed as well. So through teenage years, this mind was forming in him. What a teenager! To think about the interests of others, not just himself. And then as a 20-something, he would have had this mind formed in him. What a 20-year-old to think about other people more than himself. And then as a 30-something, he had this mind. And we know that he died at 33. They killed him. But if he should have lived at 40 or 50 or 60 or 70, 80 or 90, he would have been the best 80, 90-year-old ever. And the mind that he would have displayed at that age would have been the same. The interests of others. Always the interests of others. And the Apostle Paul is speaking to this Philippian church about this major thing. I suppose it's one of the biggest things that we can think about in Christianity. The practical aspect of Christianity. I know you can't get anything bigger than the cross and the resurrection. I mean, that's big. That's like world-changing. But the mind of Christ, that is so practically big because it alters behavior in such a way that the world can be utterly transformed if you have the mind of Christ. And not just the world, but a bit more realistic, your business speak circle of influence can be changed by you having the mind of Christ, thinking of the interests of us and not just the interests of yourself. So Paul then in Philippians chapter 2 is speaking about this very practical aspect of living the Christian life, of discipleship, in this mind of Christ. We've been looking at Philippians since 6th of February. We aim to finish on the 24th of July. So this is the 14th sermon. There's 9 sermons to go on this series on Philippians on Sunday night. And I hope that we've seen, building up to this, I hope that we've seen that actually what we've got here is the key chapter, the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. And it's the key chapter because it's speaking to us about unity unity. And that's what Paul wants the Philippian church to grasp. Togetherness in fellowship, unity in the family. And that really is key. Why did Paul have to write about the mind of Christ? He had to write about the mind of Christ because in that lovely fellowship of Philippi, there was disagreement. And it really jarred on him. He hated that. He was a joyful person. He had the joy of the Lord, and he wrote to them to speak about his joy. But he hears that there's disagreement there, and it like spoils everything for him. And disagreement does do that. It's like a sea with jellyfish. Okay, you go to the Mediterranean. It's lovely sunshine, lovely beaches. You want to run in the sea and splash others if you're the first one in. And you want to dive in and you just get there on the edge and there's jellyfish. And you're not going to go in. It ruins everything. And that's disagreement in the church. It's jellyfish. It stings. And it's not nice. So in this kind of sea of Christian fellowship that the Philippians had, there were stings taking place. And Paul wants to just get them all out, one by one. He has to deal with them. He will name them later on. But before that, he's speaking about unity and harmony in the church. So Philippians chapter 2 is how to have unity and harmony. And it's having the mind of Christ, thinking about the interests of others, thinking what is in this, not just for me, but for others. So throughout Philippians 2, Paul has been giving examples of what the mind of Christ would look like in other people. He's given an example of himself in verse 17 when he says, I'm pouring out my life for others. He's given an example of Timothy in verses 19 to 24 that we saw last week, in particular verse 21 there. For everyone else looks to his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But in verse 20, I have no one else like Timothy who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That's the mind of Christ. So here was Timothy. How can I help others? What's good for others? Now, all of that then leading up to our paragraph this evening in verses 25 to 30, speaking about Epaphroditus. And not just Epaphroditus, but some others as well, demonstrating the mind of Christ. And we're going to see here this evening, the mind of Christ displayed in three ways. First of all, in a local church. Second, in a servant-hearted apostle. And third, in a man of God. So first of all then, the mind of Christ displayed in a local church. In a local church. There. Verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. And it's those last words of verse 25, whom you sent to take care of my needs. We don't know a lot about this man Epaphroditus. His name means handsome. Whether or not he was, I don't know. Whether or not the ladies particularly liked him preaching, I don't know. But here was this man whose name means handsome, but a real handsome character. And the Philippian church, they sent Epaphroditus to Paul to take care of his needs. Now, what kind of needs did Paul have? Well, as we've been following the series, we've seen that Paul is a prisoner. He's often described himself as in chains for Christ. And in a Roman prison, for he was in Rome, and in a Roman prison there, the service wasn't particularly like top class. So anything he really needed, his friends would have to bring him. Food, water, change of clothing, personal hygiene stuff, communication from the outside, loads of needs, and his friends had to bring them along. So he really needed someone he could trust. And when someone came to visit him, who could cheer him up and who could minister to him. And the Philippian church got to hear about Paul's needs, and they said, we've got just the man, Epaphroditus. So they send Epaphroditus from Philippi to Rome to minister to Paul, to take care of his needs. Now, it's the local church that does that, the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus, we're guessing here, but Epaphroditus, probably a leader in the church of some kind or other, certainly a church member, certainly a reliable, faithful Christian. So a man who worked hard in the church at Philippi, a man that had proved himself at the church at Philippi. They're not just going to send anyone to Paul or who's spare. Okay, we'll send them. Who do we want to get rid of? Okay, we'll send them. Wasn't that? They're looking for someone who's really going to help Paul. Let's send Epaphroditus. It will be a great cost to ourselves because we'll miss him, but Paul needs him. So you see the mind of Christ in a local church. They could have kept Epaphroditus for themselves, but instead, Paul says, verse 25, you sent him to me to take care of my needs. Now, there were other churches in the New Testament that did that. Cross-reference, if you're making notes, Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. The church at Antioch did that as well. They sent two servants, two of their leaders, to the church at Jerusalem to help there. What a mind for a local church to have. Churches have reputations. They're not always good reputations either. But churches have reputations. Some churches are known for zeal in their youth work. Great. Other churches are known as a kind of preaching centers. Oh, okay. Other churches are known as real working in the community. Great. Lots of things that churches can be known for. But wouldn't it be brilliant if our church was known as having the mind of Christ? So when people think about Hook Evangelical Church, they think, you know, they've got the mind of Christ, always thinking about other people, always thinking about other churches and how they can help other churches. That would be brilliant for us to have. And in one sense, I'm encouraged by that because, you know, without wanting to blow your own trumpet, but our project in Chad, over the past 10 years, or coming up to 10 years, we've sent almost 30 people over to Chad and the church in Mongo. And what's happened there? Then people have been helped in Mongo and in Chad, missionaries there, because people like yourself have gone there to help them. That's the mind of Christ. We haven't sent anyone for ages. About time we did it again, really, isn't it? And then think of Ghani, our brother in Kosovo. He needs help. I could say that sounds awful. Ghani needs help. He's going to listen to this on our website. Ghani, you need help, brother. He needs help. He needs help in all kinds of ways. And, you know, you've got a spare year. We can send you to help Ghani and others in that church in Kosovo. This is the mind of Christ, to help other churches. And we can praise God for people that have gone out from the fellowship here to help others, to help others. See, Matt and Rachel are here tonight. In many ways, they've been part of us for a long time. They're going up to Wolves. He's got his Wolves shirt on. Don't know if they survived today or not. He's got his Wolves shirt on. And they're going up to Wolverhampton to church plant. Brilliant, brilliant. And there's many other situations that we can be involved in, maybe not for our interests, but for the interests of others. A local church can do that. A local church can do that. And again, in many ways, that's what's happening next weekend in the camp, isn't it? So there's, over 50 children and maybe 18 leaders and then more helpers on the Thursday and the Friday and then the Tuesday and then the cake makers. What's in it for you? Well, maybe not a lot, but for the children and the young people, so much, so much. And those days will be well worth it because you are looking for their interests and you're spending time for them. So as a local church, as we do that, we're showing the mind of Christ. So here was the church at Philippi then, a brilliant church despite the jellyfish, but this brilliant church, and they were the sent Epaphroditus that they might care for Paul's needs. So that's the first way the mind of Christ is seen. Second way it's seen is this, in a servant-hearted apostle. A servant-hearted apostle. This is Paul, verse 25 again. But I think it's necessary to send back to Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that you may see him again and be glad, and I may have less anxiety. What Paul is doing now with Epaphroditus is sending him back. So the Philippian church had sent him to help Paul, and now Paul says, time has come to return Epaphroditus. Why did Paul want to return Epaphroditus? Well, it's because, we've just read, he'd become so ill that he'd almost died. And his home church there at Philippi, who loved Epaphroditus and missed Epaphroditus, they got to hear about this. And they were really anxious about it, really concerned for him. So Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you so that you can see him for yourself. He's well and good. He's alive and living on planet Earth. So I'll send him back to you for your sake. So they sent him in the first place for Paul's sake, and he sends him back for their sake. I wonder how Epaphroditus felt. What's in this for me? Not a lot, Epaphroditus. Ah, yes, there is. You're serving the Lord. When Paul sent Epaphroditus back, what did that cost Paul? It cost him his personal helper. Because Epaphroditus had brought all these things to Paul in Rome, in prison. And now with him going back, he couldn't do that anymore. And what's more, not just a personal helper, but he lost a really good friend. Look again at verse 25, when Paul describes Epaphroditus in this way. My brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. You can't describe every Christian like that. But this is how he describes Epaphroditus. There's such a close link with this man that I count him as my brother. He stands with me. He weeps with me. He laughs with me. He cheers me up. He helps me when I'm down. He puts me right on a few things. He's my brother. But he's not just my brother. He's my fellow worker and my fellow soldier. And this word for soldier is the idea of, you know, strategy. Soldiers, they have strategy, don't they? They don't just sort of run in and charge. Well, if you're in the light brigade, I guess, run in and charge. But mainly there's a strategy going on somewhere. And soldiers strategize. And I love to think here of Epaphroditus and Paul, they're in prison in Rome, and they're strategizing. They're thinking, how can we get the gospel out to the next place? How can we help the church here? How can we help that brother? You know what it's like to have someone who will sit down with you and talk strategy. No, it doesn't turn you on, does it? But I tell you, I love it. Someone sits down with me and talks strategy. I think, oh, come on, let's spend all night talking strategy, talking vision, talking how we can get this gospel out further. I love it. Fellow soldiers, fellow worker, and a brother. So when he's sent back, Paul's really going to miss him. So why is Paul sending him back? Because Paul has the mind of Christ. He's thinking about the interests of the Philippians. So there's two ways that the mind of Christ is seen. In a local church, a whole church, and in a servant-hearted apostle. I'll send him back because you need him. Third and final way is this then. The man of God, Epaphroditus himself. We take it he was a man of God. If Paul describes him as a fellow worker and a fellow soldier and a brother, then we'll take it. Okay, that's a good enough reference. He's a man of God. Look what Epaphroditus did in Rome for Paul. The end of verse 25, he took care of Paul's needs. He did that, as we said, because he had the mind of Christ. Now, he did it, and he became ill in doing that. Verse 27 says he was really ill on death's door. Verse 30 says he almost died for the work of Christ. He almost died for the work of Christ. Two really interesting points here. First of all, to serve other people is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We see at the end of verse 25, Paul says, you sent him to take care of my needs. So Epaphroditus was serving Paul. In verse 30, Paul says, he's doing the work of Christ. So what Epaphroditus was doing in serving Paul was serving Christ. We said before, we'll say again, and we'll say again loads of times, that it's impossible to serve Christ without serving people. You can't do it. How do we serve Christ? We do so by serving people. And what we do for people, Jesus counts as done for him. So keep a marker in Philippians and come to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus is speaking about what will happen at the end of the world, which wasn't yesterday. He talks about the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he says, the sheep are his people, they're on one side, the goats are not his people. Sadly, they're put on another side. But how are God's people recognized? How are they recognized? Well, in verse 37, then the righteous will answer Jesus, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? So when do we do that, Lord? Verse 40, the king, Jesus, will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That's quite an amazing verse. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. So whenever you make a cake for camp, you're doing it for Christ. If you're putting up tents, you're doing it for Christ. If you're there for the whole weekend, you're doing it for Christ. And not just one weekend of the year. I know that a lot of work goes on in this fellowship to serve others, to feed others, to help others, to clothe others, to invite other people in, to visit others. So much of that goes on. Whatever you do for whoever you do it for is done for Christ. Jesus counts that as done for him. And that's the mind of Christ. So Philippians, back to Philippians chapter 2. How is Epaphroditus showing the mind of Christ? By serving Paul. In serving Paul, he was serving Jesus. Got to keep that in mind. The second really interesting thing about Epaphroditus' service is that Paul counts it as worship. Worship. The words in verse 25, whom you sent to take care, that word take care, and the word in verse 30, risking his life to make up for the help, that word help, these words take care and the word help are exactly the same word in the Greek, and we get our word liturgy from it. This is a worship thing. It's a worship thing that's going on. So Epaphroditus is worshipping Jesus by serving Paul. What is Christian worship? Well, it's not just like swaying around in worship services. I mean, that's nice if you like that. The lovely songs we sing, that's brilliant. I love them. And it's not just having this really buzz, big buzz on a Sunday. I mean, I love that kind of thing. But ultimately, Christian worship can't be defined like that. Because there's some people in the world that can't do that. If you were a Christian in North Korea, you couldn't sing songs out loud. So you can't define worship in that way, can you? Else you'd say those Christians aren't worshipping. But I tell you what, they are worshipping. How? They are worshipping because they're serving. So here's Epaphroditus. He is serving Paul, and this is his liturgy. This is the way he worships Christ, by serving the Apostle Paul. So when you serve someone, it shows you're worshipping the Lord. That's an amazing aspect of Christian worship. So Epaphroditus then was working by serving Paul, serving Christ. He was serving Paul, worshipping Christ. Now, in all this work and worship that he was doing, he became ill. And Paul mentions his illness in verse 27. Indeed, he was ill. He almost died. That's a severe illness. He almost died. We don't know what the illness was, but he almost died in this illness. In fact, what Paul says is that you can see Jesus in him, in that illness. Verse 30. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. How do you see the mind of Christ in Christ? On the cross. That's what that song is all about in verses 6 to 11. On the cross. So Jesus on the cross was thinking about you and me. That's big. Now Epaphroditus, he's also thinking about others. And he too was prepared to die for others. Christ died for others, and Epaphroditus was willing to do this. This is the mind of Christ. Epaphroditus risked his life. This word in verse 30 for risk, we don't often read about it in the Bible. In fact, I think it's only used once, risk. And in secular Greek documents, it's a gambling term. It's a gambling term. So Epaphroditus is throwing his life down, thinking, I might not get this back. In one sense, he's gambling his life. Now, of course, he's going to get it back at the resurrection. But in this life, he might not get it back. But I'm so going to worship Christ. I'm going to so serve him by serving Paul that if I die doing this, I'll take that risk. That's the mind of Christ. Risking our lives for other people. Epaphroditus refused to live in a comfort zone, the zone where there are no risks, but all is ease and comfy and cozy. Living in the comfort zone produces a monochrome mediocrity to our lives and a dreary dullness to our days. But Epaphroditus would not have that. He's going to risk his life. Now, is that foolish or is that wise? I tell you, it's worship. Worship, when you risk your life for another. And if we have the mind of Christ, we would do the same. Risking our lives for others, like Epaphroditus, like the Apostle Paul, pouring out his life. And I suppose we might think that this is just way beyond our experience. This is something surely that, you know, missionaries do when they go to Pakistan and secretly to Iraq and Burma and Afghanistan. Surely we can't call what we do risking our lives, can we? Surely it's for those that make the headlines. And many people do go out and risk their lives and lose their lives in other countries for Christ. A couple of months ago, I mentioned to you about these three 30-something ladies. Amazing ladies. This lady, Karen Wu, 35 years old. She writes in her blog, or she wrote in her blog before she was killed, what we are doing is hopefully helping people. Now, she was working for a Christian organization called I Am, International Assistance Ministries. And so she went out there, and she's been described as quite an extraordinary person who brought a smile to the face of everyone she met. On one of her journeys, she was ambushed along with the rest of the team and shot dead. She risked her life for the sake of others. I'm told there's a documentary on the TV tonight about her. I don't know what's on that documentary, but what a lady. And then there was Gail Williams, 34 years old. Her mother wrote this after Gail was shot dead on her way to work on a street in Kabul. Gail was serving a people that she loved and felt God called her to be there for such a time as this in Afghanistan. We know her life was blessed and she was a blessing to those around her. No one could have asked for a more humble daughter with a loving heart. Oh, 34 years old, 30-something lady. She risked her life for the sake of Christ. She lost her life. She lost it. And then Linda Norgrove. I don't know, much about this lady apart from I read in the newspapers, but here was a Scottish woman murdered by taken by kidnappers. She went to Afghanistan in order to show people a better way to live and help them with hygiene and grow crops instead of heroin poppies. And she was kidnapped, and it all went wrong in the rescue attempt. 36 years old. What did she go there for? For the good of others. The good of others. 30-somethings. Yeah. Risking their lives for the sake of others. And we might think, well, that's it then. Surely it's right out there somewhere. This is big. That's what risking your life is all about. But it's not just about that. It's also just about the small things. The small things. Because as you do the small things, like Epaphroditus did, I mean, he didn't go to Rome in order to get ill. You know, he didn't go there thinking, oh, I'm just going to blaze a trail of glory in Rome. I'm going to make myself ill so that in future generations people can learn about me as the man who almost died serving the Apostle Paul. He didn't go with that intention. He went there simply with this very simple act to do. Paul, you need food. I will take you food. Paul, you need a change of clothing. I will take you a change of clothing. He went there, and in doing that, he risked his life. Now, how do you serve others? How do I serve others? As you do that, you're worshiping, and it may lead you. It may lead you to risking your life. But you'd do it, wouldn't you? You'd do it because you want the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. And as we have that mind of Christ, that is literally what it is to take up our cross. For Jesus said that, didn't he? If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So where do we get our cross from? Shall we go to B&Q and buy 2 sticks of wood and take up a cross? Where do we get a cross from? What is our cross today? It's not taking up this wooden thing and traveling around Kingston with it, putting it on casters for safer journey. It's not that. No, the idea of taking up our cross is having the mind of Christ. I'll die for you. I'll risk my life for you. Well, if we're prepared to do that, then we'll serve someone, won't we? And you know, it costs to serve someone. Because when you serve someone, you give yourself. And as you give yourself, it means you have less of yourself for yourself. So as we give ourselves, as we pour out our lives for ourselves, as we serve others and so worship Christ, this is the mind of Christ on display. And you know, sometimes that's the only thing that will keep you going. Because sometimes it gets too much, doesn't it? Depends who you are. Some of you don't do anything, but most of you do a lot. And as you do a lot, then sometimes at the end of the day, you say it's dark. No, at the end of the day... At the end of the day, sometimes you say, well, you know, I don't know if that's all worth it. I am so tired. I'm worn out. They don't say thank you. And I'm just giving myself and giving myself. I am fed up with it. You know the thing that will keep you going in youth work, in visiting, in evangelism? The thing that will keep you going is knowing that that is taking up your cross. That's what it is. Let me tell you. Once for all, what it is to take up your cross. Serving other people. And as soon as we forget that, we'll give up. I think all about ourselves. But we serve others, we take up our cross, and we worship Christ as we do so. So we don't have to wait for a Sunday to worship. We can worship in lots of times and in lots of ways. Paul poured out his life. Timothy looked out for the interests of others. The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus served Paul. Paul sent him back. Jesus died. Well, let's think about that before we sing our final song.